You know, as much as things change, nothing ever changes. And as Solomon so correctly observed, there is nothing new under the sun. You know, it's interesting. There are advances in technology, but the underlying everything remains the same. You know, Joe's still trying to get something over on Sam. You know, this merchant's trying to present something in a somewhat, let's say, enhanced way that isn't necessarily true. Nothing really ever changes. And there are good things that never change as well. But Solomon was correct. There's really nothing new under the sun. You know, God inhabits eternity. He knows the end from the beginning. But we only inhabit the here and now. And we only know our past, and we try to know our present, although that's at times becoming increasingly difficult. And sometimes we don't even remember the past. Sometimes we forget the past. And this can create a roller coaster of life experience. Things are good, and then things are not so good. We don't have any reason to worry, and then we feel like we have reasons to worry. Ancient Israel's cycle of disobedience and repentance was truly astounding. They lived through the plagues and witnessed the destruction of the world's greatest power of the time. Then they walked on dry land through the parted waters of the Red Sea. But how soon they forgot. They soon forgot the might of God that delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And how long was it before the grumbling began? How long was it before many were longing to return to the good life in Egypt? Oh, it was so good. Boy, we were able to make those bricks. And remember when they actually gave us straw? And, you know, how long was it before Aaron was shocked to find a golden calf spontaneously jumping out of his fire? You know, it's just amazing. It just like jumped out. How long was it? Well, it wasn't very long, the overall scheme of things. How soon they forgot. And what about us? When life becomes tough, how long is it before we forget that God has called us out of this mess of a world and opened our minds to his astounding truths? You know, we understand things. I have to catch myself every once in a while. So I'm thinking, oh, well, you know, the feast is coming up. This is, people are getting ready. No, people aren't getting ready for the feast. We're getting ready for the feast. We're planning for the fall holy days. But we have a perspective, and we have God's Spirit. And it's truly amazing. How long does it take for us to forget God's repeated intervention in our lives? I'm embarrassed to say that in my case, usually not long at all. And I, or we, have God's Spirit. Ancient Israel, with few exceptions, did not have God's Spirit. While God called Israel to be his model nation, they devolved into a cycle of disobedience, repentance, obedience, and again into disobedience, repentance, and obedience. And we all know very well that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not difficult to please God, but impossible to please God. But a personal cycle of wavering faith may impede our relationship with our Father and our Savior. And this faith problem is largely fueled by a memory problem. Not always, but largely fueled by a memory problem or forgetfulness. When times are good, well, times are good. But when God allows a test, do we remember his past deliverances and rest assured that he will act? Or do we continue the cycle of pointless worry and continue a vicious cycle of worry and then, as he promises, godly deliverance? Do we limit God with the forgetfulness-fueled faith problem? I say that most of us probably do. I can't speak for all of you. I can only speak for myself. But I think over the years I've had enough conversations with enough people to know that it's an ongoing challenge. But there is a time coming, either sooner or later, but it is coming, when those Christians who are still alive will need to remember, not forget, but remember God's deliverances more than ever. So this afternoon, I'd like to examine the insidious nature of forgetfulness and how forgetfulness impacts our faith as we fight the good fight. And we'll look at this from two perspectives: forgetfulness due to stressors and forgetfulness due to abundance and complacency. So that forgetfulness can happen for many reasons, but usually due to stressors and forgetfulness due to abundance and complacency. God's word is loaded with directives to not forget, and for good reason. God knew what our weaknesses would be. But our all too persistent human nature and Satan's unwavering intent to destroy us keep us distracted and potentially forgetting all God has done for us and will continue to do for us. I'm just going to deviate a little bit from here. You know, I try to bring up Satan's influence whenever I can in a message or in conversations, because it's just, he's our, you know, Satan, our adversary. Yeah. He's our adversary. And, you know, God loves with a perfect love. He hates with perfect hate. I don't even think we can imagine how twisted this mind is. You know, this is a being who is so consumed by hate that we can't even begin, you know, in our most angry moments, imagine someone of that nature. I think it's important to remember we're not, you know, wrestling with flesh and blood. We're not. We're wrestling with, if it's with individuals that are motivated by a very twisted being. If you would please turn to Psalm 103. This Psalm of David, Psalm 103, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, beginning in verse 1. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. May I never forget the good things he does for me. We have no idea the good things God does for us every day. Maybe you do. I hope you do. I don't. Forgetting what God has done for us leads to problems, as we've already mentioned. And the primary problem of forgetting, as we've already mentioned, is a resulting lack of faith. And this lack of faith leads to a disconnect from God. Forgetfulness leads to fear, and fear leads to a loss of faith. If you would go to a well-worn passage, but it's absolutely true. God's word is true. If you would please turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Reading from the New International Version. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So where is the faith, where is the confidence when we waver and forget that God always, always has our best interests at heart and that he promises to deliver us out of every trouble? If we forget the past and what God has done for us, we're not going to be strengthened and we're not going to be bolstered by those memories that can keep us going through really difficult times. And then moving ahead to verse 6, and we've already mentioned this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, the issue really isn't that we, you know, we don't have trouble with believing that he exists. I think the difficulty is whether he's going to continue to be there in the way that we want him to be there, I should add. And that's a big part of the problem. And this is fear. And fear is a potential deal breaker according to Revelation 22. And we're not going to go down that path right now. But our carnal selves continue to be plagued by what we could call the what-if syndrome. What if this happens? You don't understand. What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? What if that happens? What if that doesn't happen? It's the what-ifs. And so we sideline God, who's absolutely in control of everything, and allows certain things, and doesn't allow other things. But he knows, as we've already mentioned, the end from the beginning, he knows what's in our best interest. If we forget God's previous involvement and deliverance in our lives, frustration, impatience, and sometimes exhaustion can all lead to our falling into the what-if syndrome and the resulting stifling or loss of faith. You know, an example of this can be found in Genesis 18. You know, by the time we get to Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah have been through a lot. They've been through a lot. And they've been with Lot, but they've been through a lot. You know, Abram at that point, Abram and Sarai, had gone down to Egypt. And Sarai, later Sarah, we're told, very beautiful. And Abram was concerned that his very attractive wife might lead to his demise. So he asked that instead of identifying herself as his wife, to please identify yourself as my sister, which was a half-truth because she was his half-sister. Well, that caused problems, but Abram ended up, you know, with the what-if syndrome. I would have probably had the same syndrome in that situation, given that Pharaoh can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants. And it caused problems. But God saw Abram and Sarai through. Then there had been a promise made that there would be an heir for Abram, who became Abraham. But Sarai, who became Sarah, wasn't able to conceive a child. So what's going on here? So the what-if syndrome kind of kicks in in a big way. And there's a plan, and the plan is that there's going to be a child, by a handmaiden. And there was that child, and it caused all sorts of problems and still is causing all sorts of problems because of giving in to the what-if syndrome. Things didn't work out so well. If you would, please turn to Genesis 18. We're going to read through a few of these verses here. This is, later in the story. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 1. And I apologize, I was going to look at, and maybe one of you can help me with the pronunciation here. But we have, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of, is it Mamre? While he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." Now let's skip down to verse 9. So they ask, "Where is your wife Sarah?" "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind them. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought. Now she's laughing to herself as she thought. "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Originally this message was going to be entitled, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" But it went another direction. It was more about forgetting that there isn't anything too hard for the Lord. There is nothing. Nothing. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." From a human perspective, it was somewhat understandable that Sarah would be skeptical about having a child at her age. But God had promised a son through Sarah, and God keeps his promises. But as Isaiah 55 tells us, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And both his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. So is there anything too hard for the Lord? Going back to what was mentioned earlier, he inhabits eternity. Sees everything from every perspective, every time. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, no, nothing. We must remember, not forget this at all times. And it's so unbelievably easy to forget. So unbelievably easy. We live in a physical construct of God's making. He made everything. He created time and space and controls time and space. Well, the Pattersons made this, but they made it out of the atoms, out of the materials that God provided. Why would anything be too hard for him? There isn't. When we worry, we deceive ourselves into thinking we are doing something. And when we act as a result of the what-if syndrome, trouble may and often does occur. Because we've forgotten the past, whatever the past may be, that would help us to move ahead. God took care of business here. He's always going to take care of business. It may not be in the way we want, but it's in the best way. And then we come to Elijah. What an amazing person. As God allows events to unfold in our lives, we can become discouraged, disheartened, and as mentioned earlier, at times exhausted. Life can get us down, and life gets us all down at times. This happened to Elijah after Jezebel threatened to kill him. Now, Elijah had been through an experience, major wonders of God. Did Elijah forget the miracles that God had just performed? We're talking about the prophets of Baal, and we're going to be looking at this in a little more detail after that event. He hadn't just forgotten miracles. But his discouragement was getting the best of him to the point that he said that he wanted to die. You know, sometimes things can get so bad, and this is a man that had experienced just unbelievable highs and unbelievable lows, or unbelievable from my perspective. If you would please turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. I will begin in verse 1. Now, this is after the prophets of Baal incident. And when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. So he told his wife about everything that Elijah had done, including the way he killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them." Now, after all that had just happened, we read on. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left a servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. So here's Jezebel threatening him. You know, some of the commentary I read, it went beyond the threat with Jezebel, but from Jezebel, goes now in the other direction. He was frustrated and he was tired. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Why would Elijah think that after all the miracles God had performed that he would allow Jezebel to kill him? Well, Elijah wavered, but God was true to his word and never left Elijah's side. And God's never going to leave our side. The what-if syndrome can kick in, and we might think that he has, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." We have his word on that. He's never broken and never will. God will never break his word. If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 8. Really, this is an interesting account. And the New International Version is referred to as the faith of the centurion. So here we have this centurion who has absolutely no sign. Exhibits no sign of having the what-if syndrome. He's very, very concerned about his servant's well-being. But he's going about his business the way he knows how to go about his business as a military man. And he recognizes Jesus Christ as someone who goes about his business in a very direct way. This man, this centurion, had faith, unwavering faith. So beginning in verse 5, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown aside outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here's this military man who's got a very clear picture of the reality from what he's evidently experienced with Jesus. He sees Jesus doing these healings. He goes to him, understands, if this man, he'll call it, Jesus was a man, he's also God, says that someone's going to be healed, they're going to be healed. He's not, just like I asked the soldier to do this or do that, and they do it. So he's going to heal them. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. See, he had no doubt, just like when he gave an order, a good soldier under him will perform whatever is asked. And he saw Jesus in a very similar way from my take on this. And his servant was healed at that moment. There was none of the what-if syndrome. He wasn't forgetting his past, the centurion's past of his military history, and what he evidently had seen or heard about with Jesus. So we have the first problem being the forgetfulness leading us to worry and a lack of faith and the what-if syndrome. Then we have the other dilemma, where the everything is good dilemma. It's all good. It's great. It's really good. And you know, we live in an area, and it's been said a zillion times, but it's absolutely true. Look at this congregation. And it's a wonderful congregation. It really is. But look at the congregations. If you look at all the churches of God in the Bay Area, it's still just a little shallow little wading pool of a population of this size could support. Why? There's so much success. And there are barge loads of money everywhere. Life is pretty good. Life is really good. You know, this week is car week on the Monterey Peninsula. It's a wonderful time. It's an absolutely wonderful time. We were talking, Marianne and I, Mrs. Stein and I were talking about this a bit, on our way here. Everywhere you go, there are these phenomenal cars. Just absolutely phenomenal. You don't even have to go to any of the events. Just driving to some appointments this week, I saw 3 Rolls-Royce SUVs. There's something wrong with a Rolls-Royce SUV. I could talk with Mr. Kozer about, Bentley makes an SUV. I get a Bentley SUV. These things, I'm sorry, personal opinion, personal taste, were hideous. It looked like a military personnel carrier with a Rolls-Royce grill on it and probably a price tag. I'm guessing $300,000 or $400,000. I'm guessing. I have no idea. Do you have an idea? I know you don't do Rolls, you do Bentley. Half a million and up. I saw 3 of those. But I'm really glad that there are people who can afford those. Because look at the cars we wouldn't have if there weren't people that couldn't afford them. Cars stuck in traffic that should be going 160 miles an hour, but they rev their engine. It's really cool. It's so cool. It really is cool. Anyway, so here we are, and you know, a few years ago, and some of you have probably done this, I've only been to Santana Row a couple of times. I don't know if they're still showing up there on like a Sunday afternoon with all these phenomenal cars, and people showing their cars. It's really, really neat. Anyway, we live in an area that's unbelievably blessed, unbelievably wealthy, and unbelievably prone to a sense of everything's okay. You know, and everything isn't okay. We're all just one breath away from not breathing anymore. And it's a problem. You know, whether we are blessed with material abundance and a seemingly stressless and unchallenged life, or we face seemingly ongoing struggles and tests, we can easily lose our footing and forget, not remember, to focus on nurturing our relationship with God. If you would please turn to Proverbs 30. I think this, for me, this is one of the most important of the Proverbs, and they're all important. But I just think this is so, so telling. Proverbs 30, verse 8, which is attributed to Agur, the son of Jecheth, makes a clear statement on the struggle, beginning in verse 7. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. That's a great favor. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Agur here was very aware of how a comfortable life, a really, 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 really comfortable life can be problematic. You know, God knew this was going to be a problem, just like I'm running into a time problem here. He did know I was going to have a time problem. I didn't know I was going to have a time problem. You know, he commanded as ancient Israel was about to enter the Holy Land. If you would please turn to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. And then we'll put the fast forward button on here. Deuteronomy 8 and starting in verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is as abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Verse 11. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes, scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. Moving down to verse 19. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you will also be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. So, I'm going to take a quick look here because I think I completely misjudged my time. I have time issues in more ways than one. So 25, 35, 40, Yeah. So what we're going to do is look at everyone's favorite topic, the church in Laodicea. If you would please turn to Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3:14, and reading from the New Living Translation. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. And this is amazing to me, verse 20, and every time I read this, look, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is not giving up on the Laodiceans. He's wanting this relationship, but they're not answering the door. You know, the Laodicean condition exemplifies the dilemma of wealth, and that having wealth may be problematic. Maybe. Not always, but maybe. So what can we do? You know, what can we do? What's the solution? How can we remember God's intervention in our lives through answered prayers, through unimaginable solutions to seemingly insolvable problems that we've had, and through his endless and boundless mercy? We need to remember the times that God parted our Red Seas, the times he protected our families, the times he protected us, the times he placed us in perfect employment opportunities, the times, you name the times in your case. His unfailing love was clear. And you know what? At times when his unfailing love was not so clear, that we perceived his unfailing love as something else, but it was unfailing love. And for the times our prayers were not answered in the ways we had hoped, we need to think about how God could have answered in the way that was good for everyone involved. He does answer in the way that's good for everyone involved, and that can be really, really tough at times. God is love, and God will always be love. You know, a few weeks ago, Mr. Malicia came down. Mr. and Mrs. Malicia came down, Mr. Malicia speak, and he commented about what Mrs. Martin, Mrs. Malicia's grandmother, had encouraged them to do at the time that they were married. And she had suggested that they keep a journal or a log of all of the answered prayer, I believe is how Mr. Malicia put it in his message, and keep a log of all of those times in their marriage that God intervened. It's an absolutely excellent idea. Keeping a journal or a log will help us to remember, not forget, God's hand in our lives. And we need to meditate on and review those times when the going gets rough. And you know, we may think, well, that was then, and now is now. Well, that was then, and now is now, but God doesn't change. If God saw us through at those times, why wouldn't he see us through in times to come? So, wrapping this up, Let's strive to remember what God has done in the past for us and will continue to do for us as we grow in a more unwavering faith. And let's try to use this more unwavering faith to quench any remaining aspects of the what-if syndrome in our lives. And as the trials continue to come, and they will continue to come, and our faith is tested, and it will be tested, let's try to remember the times God has seen us through. And why should He not see us through? Yes, why not now? Why not this time? He's always going to see us through.